All right, the discussion questions. Who do you love the most in your life? It has to be Christ, because when you love Christ, the love that you have for everyone and everything else will fall into proper order, because that is the agape, unconditional, sacrificial love. Just like the Bible tells the wife, submit to your own husband as unto the Lord. And so the way to submit to your husband is to have a love for the Lord, so that whenever you obey the word of God, even at times when the husband is not very reasonable, and if he is not a Christian, you can still submit to him as unto the Lord. And so the one that I must love the most in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ. What actions have you taken to prove your love? To study the Bible, to read the Bible every day, because if you love someone, you want to spend time with that someone. You want to know what is in the mind and the heart of that person. And so if I love the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to know what is in his heart. I want to know what he thinks, and I want to do what he wants. So that is true also in every relationship. If you love your wife as Christ loved the church, you want the best for your wife. And so you want your wife to become more and more godly like Christ. And that's what you have to do, to take all the necessary actions to help your wife be more and more godly with every passing year. Encourage her to study God's word, pray for her, and help her. Encourage her to participate in women's Bible study, women's fellowship in the church to serve the Lord. And so you have to encourage her, get to know her better, and her to know you. And so if I love the Lord Jesus Christ and prove my love, I will obey him, know his word, study his word, and serve him. What is the most important thing in my life? So this is a thing. The most important thing in my life will have to be my torchlights. No, I collect torchlights. I like torchlights. Okay? So it's not my torchlight. Okay? It's my Bible. Thing, right? Thing has to be the word of God. I mean, I have no thing that I like a lot. I mean, thing. What thing? I don't care much for things. Do you hate sin? I must hate sin. Because of sin, my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ had to go to the cross. He died for me because of my sin. So how can I hold on to sin? How can I not despise sin? That's why one of the things that I will never miss in the state of glorification is to endure and face and struggle against temptation. Because in the glorified body, you will never be able to sin. And therefore, temptation will never have any sway over your life anymore. To what extent do you hate sin? I have to hate sin so much so that the moment I sin in my mind, in my heart, I have to repent of it immediately before it becomes a reality. Before I speak the word to hurt my wife, to hurt my children, to hurt someone. Before I do the act, I have to nip it in the bud as soon as possible. If you are addicted to all these vices and transgression, what steps would you take to get rid of your transgression? I will do whatever it takes. If it's smoking, all the paraphernalia that relates to smoking will have to be removed. Likewise, for drinking, gambling, or pornography, or whatever transgression or sin that has enslaved you. You have to do whatever practical steps, and then do all that is necessary in the positive, such as occupy your time now, no longer with these things, no longer with people who indulge in these things, but occupy yourself with friends, godly friends, church friends, that will give you the extra impetus to stay away from all these transgressions, and always pray without ceasing. And whenever you are weak, pray that the Lord will give you strength. Whenever your mind wanders, recite that portion of God's word that you have memorized, and pray and ask God to help you. Have you totally put off the garment of the old man in you? Is this ever possible? We have to put it off completely. And that is possible. To put it off totally means sin is no longer my master. And on a daily basis, it will be a perpetual, continuous struggle until we arrive home in glory. Okay, I hope that answers all the questions. Some Christians seem to have answers to most of the theological questions, but their knowledge is not translated into practical life. How can they be helped to be good witnesses? You have to pray for them. You see, we can teach the Word of God in FEBC. We can teach students the skill of hermeneutics, the principles of interpreting all the different genres of the Bible. But one thing we know we cannot do is to transform lives, is to bring conviction and conversion. That domain belongs only to God. And so you can impart all the Bible knowledge you want. And if the person has a very good mind, the person can retain good knowledge. The practical application of all that the person had learned can only be done by God between him and that person. And so therefore, if you want to help that person, pray for that person, encourage that person, and that's it. You cannot bribe, you cannot force, you cannot threaten. You can only pray. Pray that the person will be convicted. Pray that the person will translate the knowledge from the head into the heart. And pray that God will show grace and mercy to this person and do whatever it takes to stop this person from turning the Bible into a theoretical book, but into something that really is practical and life-changing. That's what you can do. Kindness is only for our enemy, not God's enemy, so that the kindness can win them for Christ. That's correct. Question. Isn't everyone who isn't saved God's enemy by definition? Yes and no. Do you know the difference between false Christ and antichrist? Do you know the difference between a non-believer and an unbeliever? A non-believer is a person who has never heard of the gospel and died in his sin and end up in hell. An unbeliever is an infidel who has been given the gospel and he rejects the gospel and throws it back in your face. A false Christ is a person who calls himself a Christian but does not reflect the image and the life of a Christian. He doesn't go against Christ. He doesn't attack the Bible. He doesn't attack Christ. He just simply called himself a Christian, but he doesn't live the life of a Christian, and that's why he is called a false Christ. A false Christian, in other words. He presents to the people a false Christ, not the Christ of the Bible. An antichrist is a person who attacks Christ, who attacks the Bible, who says the Bible has mistakes. They are the ones who will attack and say that Jesus Christ was not born of a virgin. There are no miracles in the Bible. There is no resurrection. They are called the Antichrist. Now, false Christ means that a person has to be a Christian or at least a professing Christian. The Antichrist, they are not found in other religions. Antichrists are people who are found within Christianity, and you can find them in churches, in Bible colleges, and in seminaries. Because they know the Bible, they know the scriptures, and then they tell you that there are mistakes in the scriptures. They will attack the person of Christ and attack the Bible, the Word of God, the living Word and the written Word. So when we talk about the enemies, the Bible makes a clear distinction. The enemies who are our personal enemies, God says to us, when they are given the gospel, they don't like our holy witness and testimony, and they sabotage our life, and they betray us, and they slander us, and they call us all kinds of terrible names, and they say things about us that are completely not true. Now, these are our enemies. God says, turn the other cheek, go the second mile, feed them, give them drink, show them love. They do not know what they are doing. God's enemies are different. They are found in churches and seminaries, and they are the Antichrist. They are the ones who will preach another gospel, where the Apostle Paul says, let that person be anathema. They are the ones who would say the Bible has mistakes. They will attack the Bible. They will undermine the faith of people. They are called the Antichrist. And that's why in Psalm 139, David said to the enemies of God, I hate them with perfect hatred. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. If there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. And what he meant is simply this. These are the people who have led many people astray because they have attacked God, attacked Christ, attacked God's word. They are your enemies. And therefore, they are also my enemies, and I hate them with perfect hatred. There is no any other hidden personal agenda than for the glory of God, because these people are leading hundreds and thousands of people into hell because they have attacked you and your word. And that's why you cannot show kindness to these people, because God himself say, when you bid these people Godspeed or show them the right hand of fellowship, you become a partaker of their sin. You approve what they are doing when they attack Christ and you say they are your friends. So there is a clear difference between our personal enemies and the enemies of God who undermine the faith. People like Gong He and Joseph Prince, they are enemies of God. They are antichrist. How do we know? You look at the gospel they preach. You look at their writing. You go onto their website. You listen to their sermons. They are leading thousands of people into hell. They are antichrist. We know them because we evaluate their teaching based upon God's truth. Okay, so they are the enemies of God that you do not show them any kindness. Otherwise, you can be charged by God for becoming a partaker of their sin. This is taught in Holy Scriptures. 2 John. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Right? Plain and simple. 2 John, only one chapter. So 2 John verse 10 and verse 11. And if we do not show them kindness to God's enemies, how can they know? You do not show them kindness, you show them rebuke. And that's how they know they ought to repent of their sin. Just like biblical separation. The Bible tells us, all right, you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit. Okay, no, not this one. Chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I beg your pardon. Verse 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company fellowship with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, or then must ye needs go out of the world. That means you can't even live on this earth. That's why you can have friends who are non-believers, who are sinners. Share with them the Christ. They are covetous, they are extortionists, they are idolaters, but befriend them so that they can receive the gospel. However, now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother, who called himself a Christian. Now Christian principles will apply to this person, and if he be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, that is an abusive person with a personality that is abusive, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat, have no fellowship, have nothing to do with him. Now, he doesn't repent. He called himself a Christian, and he conducts himself in this manner, and you say he's your friend, you practice biblical separation from this person. Okay, so there is a clear distinction and definition. Christians are not supposed to practice yoga due to its association with cultic background. Is practicing Kung Fu or any form of Eastern martial arts similar to yoga? It is not. Okay, it is not similar to yoga. Yoga is a very distinctive practice that is, I believe, anchored in Indian mysticism and idolatry. Okay, so don't have anything to do with yoga, even in its basic level. However, Kung Fu, right? That's the person, what the person asks. What's the meaning of Kung Fu? According to the Chinese, Kung means work, right? Fu means merit. Now, you know my Mandarin is Xiao Mao Mao, Tiao Tiao Tiao, that's it. I don't know much about Mandarin. So what I'm reading to you is from Wikipedia, okay? That's how they define Kung Fu. And from the Western perspective, they just simply call it martial arts. Now, there are certain militaries in the world, like in Korea. I know there are Korean FEBC students who have no choice when they join the army. All of them have to learn Taekwondo right up to the black belt. Okay, so that is Kung Fu. So there are certain brand of Kung Fu whereby it is purely exercise, physical in nature, and in the military service. I'm not sure about our Singapore military service. When I was in national service, we didn't have to learn any of these things. I'm not sure whether they have changed. I asked my son, they didn't have to learn all this Kung Fu the way that the Korean have too. Koreans have to, because we had Korean students from FEBC who studied in FEBC until they turned 18 or 19. Then they have to go back, finish the national service, and then they return to complete their studies. And so we asked them, and they did share with us that all of them have to learn Taekwondo right up to the black belt level if you are healthy enough, unless you are downgraded to some lower physical grade. So Kung Fu can be just simply pure exercise. Now, having said that, for a Christian, why do you want to learn how to fight? The Bible teaches us to turn the other cheek. When you learn this kind of martial art, and you learn it so well that it becomes instinctive, the moment the person slaps with the other cheek, instinct. Before you know it, the fella on the floor. You don't even slap him back one cheek. You can give him all your strokes, and then before he knew it, he's on the floor. The Bible says, turn the other cheek. So now how? You see him on the floor. So, Christians, it's not so much you cannot learn Kung Fu, but if it's for health reason, you want to learn to defend yourself, draw a line. Never, never be a slave to anything, including this. Don't go overboard. Learn it. There must be a line drawn. And then don't cross that line. Learn it to keep healthy. Now remember, Spurgeon is correct when he said those words that I shared with you the night before. Keep yourself as healthy as possible. But please understand that we are not to be a living specimens of man in fine preservation, but a living sacrifice to be spent for the glory of God. So keep yourself healthy, not to stand in front of a mirror and... Right? Some people do that. They keep yourself healthy for what? Right? I mean, I read an interview of a Mr. Universe full of muscles. And then the interviewer asked him, the audience was there, you are Mr. Universe for this year and the years before. Show me what you do. No, show me what you do. No, show me what you do. That's all he's good for. That's it. That's it. And the whole audience laughed like you. Because that's all he can do. Because that's what a bodybuilder does, right? He just shows you that. That's it. Does he carry work? Does he do anything? No, he just... So you keep yourself healthy, fine by all means, but use the health to be more effective. Don't just... And that's it. Do something. By all means, be healthy, but use it to serve the Lord. Right? Same thing. Keep yourself healthy by all means, but use it to serve the Lord. Remember, don't. Okay? We are not living specimens of men for people to ogle at, but living sacrifices to be spent serving the Lord. Don't forget that. Concerning not bearing false witness, to what extent is our responsibility to actively offer information to someone if we have not been asked for it? There is no way you can remember everything, okay? If a person asks you certain things, you tell the person the truth. You don't have to say everything about something because sometimes you cannot remember. Sometimes the person doesn't need to know. But whatever you say to the person, make sure that there is no iota of deception or misleading information, okay? I know of people who are so sly and so cunning, and they call themselves Christians. They come in and then they massage the data, they rearrange every fact, every data they put in the article, they are factual. But by the sheer arrangement of it and the exclusion of some data, They know that when a person read this paper, the person will arrive at a distorted conclusion. But when you evaluate every segment of the paper, factual, 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 but the omission of certain data results in misinformation. So you don't do that. You don't have to say everything, but whatever you say, make sure that there is no misleading information at the end of it. That you must do. If the person gives you only 5 minutes, and if you were to tell everything, you need 50 minutes. So you can only say what you need to say within 5 minutes, and whatever you need to say within the 5 minutes, make sure that whatever you could not say, whatever you have said, it will not be a misinformation. That if you were to say all of it in 50 minutes, it will come to the same conclusion. Right? That you must do. Do not omit information that will lead a person to deception, to deceive the person. Please don't do that as a Christian. Okay? Finally, is it wrong to have a glass of wine with dinner every now and then? Is it wrong to sin every now and then? That's how I rephrase this question. Of course it is wrong to sin every now and then. That's it. Okay? You cannot take wine. You want to? Read Proverbs 31. I beg your pardon. Okay? Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. So let those who drink, let them drown it in their sorrow and let them perish. As a Christian, you are a priest. Leviticus 10 says, all priests, you are not allowed to touch anything related to alcohol. As a king, we are a royal priesthood. The Bible here says, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. So as long as you are a Christian, God says you are a king, royal, you are a priest, priesthood. And so therefore, no alcohol. Now this is as much as I can say within a short time. I have done a word study of all the words that talks about alcohol or drinking. I have in my computer about 11 articles that I have written for the elders page one by one, detailing all the usage of all the words that pertain to alcohol in the whole Bible, Old and New Testament, and other articles concerning alcohol. And the conclusion is, whenever the Bible talks about wine in the Bible, it has nothing to do with the wine and beer and alcohol that we have today. In the past, it is just fermentation of grape juice or other juices. Our kind of alcohol is purely manufactured. And therefore, there is no biblical justification at all for anyone to drink. None whatsoever. And so please, don't even toy with the idea of social drinking. Furthermore, the history of the BP movement tells us there are three things that the BP movement in America, where Reverend Toh went to study and brought back to Singapore, was founded upon. When they broke away from the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, one of them was premillennialism. That's what the BP believe, and that's what we believe. Second, we believe that we support all missionaries regardless of their denomination as long as they are fundamentalists. So we support Baptists. Thirdly, the OPC pastors believe in social drinking. The BP ministers believe in absolute total abstinence. And because of that, they separated and the BP movement was formed. And since we are also BP, although we are not linked to the American in any way other than historical, but the three concepts, philosophies, or principles that they held on to that resulted in the breakaway, we should also follow as true BPs. Total abstinence must characterize us. If you think otherwise, my understanding is anyone who teaches the Word of God should not be allowed to drink. If you want to drink, don't teach, don't touch the Word of God. Plain and simple, because it's only a matter of time. You're going to stumble and you're going to cause others to stumble. We don't want a Sunday school teacher to teach the Sunday school children to drink. You may say, I'm able to control. You don't want the 13-year-old, 14-year-old to be golden and pestered by their friend. Come, drink, drink. Then you recall, yeah, my Sunday school teacher also drink, and so they drink. And then they get drunk and they do something stupid and foolish. They hurt somebody or they get hurt themselves. And because they recall, my Sunday school teacher drink, I can now drink. Don't do that. And that's why we make it a point, make it a rule in Pandan. You want to teach in any capacity, sign the statement of faith. And you break it, you have transgressed, you will be called up, you will be counseled, you refuse to change, please don't teach. Plain and simple. You're not happy, next election, don't elect me as pastor. I'm okay, but I'm not going to compromise. I cannot compromise. I told you, I will protect the flock at all costs. Plain and simple. And if I have to do this to protect, I will protect. Doesn't matter who you are, elder, deacon, preacher, whoever. You want to drink, don't teach. Plain and simple. Nobody is indispensable. I don't care how good a teacher you are. You want to drink, don't teach. We're not going to force you. But please, don't force us too. Okay? What about food that has alcohol? Food has alcohol, it depends. It's different from taking a wine and drinking. You can put alcohol, you cook it, the alcohol disappears. Some of them, they put a little bit of this kick alcohol, right? On tiramisu or something. Fine, by all means. But taking a glass of wine and drink, you don't. Just like, don't drink blood, don't eat blood. But we know that there will be meat that will have blood inside. It's different. You mentioned that you have verses in Proverbs categorizing regarding drinking alcohol and everything that is found in the book of Proverbs. Yeah, I have. I can give you all my 11, 12 articles on why you should not drink if you want. Okay, I can send them all to you. They're not patented. I think you can even find it on our church website. Okay, because I put them all in the elders page some time back. I've written it some time ago. Okay, you want them, I can send all of them to you. Word study on all the words, as well as articles arguing why Christians should not drink. Plain and simple. Last question. What are the characteristics of a sound Bible-believing church? What you say seemed to come across, what? That SBPC is the only true church, as though we are the only right church. The characteristics of a sound Bible-believing church. Number one, you evaluate their gospel. Number two, you check their constitution against the Word of God. Number three, you check on their notice board and their internet website, the parachurch organizations, the mission groups that they are involved in. Number four, watch and look how they worship. What kind of worship do they have? Is it the contemporary kind where it is man-centered? Or is it the reverential type whereby it is God-centered? I never at any time say that SBPC is the only true church. What I have said is that it is very difficult to find a God-honoring conservative church today. You know of any in Sydney that is of a Presbyterian faith in Sydney that is conservative? Please tell me. I don't know much about the church here. But if there is, then why do we need to start another conservative Presbyterian church? To the fact that we have to start a BP church here, I have to assume that it is going to be very difficult to find one. Now, Baptist, I do not know. But as a Presbyterian, I will not be a member of a Baptist church because my conviction will not allow me. When we were in America, we tried to attend a church that is as conservative as possible. And there was a BP church, house church, about 2 hours drive away from where we stayed in Pennsylvania. So my wife and I decided that it is a house church, it is a small church. And since we are there only for 9 months and we are not comfortable driving in the snow, and down there, the snow is really snow, minus 20 degrees at times. So we decided we cannot go there every Sunday. 2 hours there, 2 hours back, and sometimes the snow would be like a blizzard. And so we look for a church that is as conservative as possible, that is within our traveling distance and our ability, because we are not used to driving in the snow. It was not a Baptist church, it was a Presbyterian church, but it was not as conservative as we would wish. I don't think it's Presbyterian, I'm sorry. It's a kind of a brethren church. They call themselves Bible Fellowship. And so they immerse, they have congregational rule. I talked to the elders. And the elder, after conversing with me, know that we are Bible Presbyterian, and so he also understands where we are coming from. And we also understand where they are coming from. And since we are there only for about 9 months, we definitely did not involve ourselves in any way other than what they ask us to do to help them. Like they asked me to help teach children. So I helped teach children, draw some things, and then teach the children how to color and paint and tell them Bible stories, and that's it. But other than that, we just attend the worship service, and that's it. And so if there is a church here that I have migrated into this country and the closest is a Baptist church, I would just simply attend. I cannot participate or serve in any capacity because I cannot change my Presbyterian conviction. All the more so if they ask me to be baptized again by immersion, definitely no. Because that will be a transgression of God's teaching. You don't baptize twice. You only baptize once. So what I'm saying is Sydney BP Church is not the only true church. Doesn't mean that. But I believe it is perhaps the only conservative church within I don't know how many miles. Is there another conservative Presbyterian church that you know of? You tell me, please. Any? Don't have, you see? That's what's happening to Christianity today. If you go to Europe, to find a conservative church to worship is near impossible. It's easier to find a needle in a gigantic haystack than to find a church in Europe. And Europe used to be the bastion of Christianity in the time of the Apostle Paul. Today it is a graveyard. Okay, that's the reality. Today when we have someone who is called into full-time ministry, if there is no FEBC, we have absolutely nowhere to send the person in America. Seriously. Because there is no seminary or Bible college that we could trust. I'm not kidding. And you probably will have to spend $100,000 to train that person for 3 to 5 years and to come back with a master's degree. And then you're going to evaluate all his theology. And if he comes back corrupted, you have to tell him we cannot use you. Because you don't want him to go up to the pulpit and teach bad things. That's how bad the spiritual climate is in Christianity. Not that we are the only, but we are the rare few that remains. Jesus says, when I return, will I find faith on the earth? You look at our BP churches in Singapore. You want to ask me how many BP churches are in Singapore believe the Bible is perfect? I can tell you, number less than the 10 fingers on my 2 hands. And some of them, they are struggling. When I say struggling, I mean really struggling, because some of them, they have less than 10, 15 people in the congregation. That's how bad it is. And we are talking about BP, supposed to be conservative. And we are only, 60 years old. You look at the brethren churches in Singapore. They are all dual worship with the contemporary. We have people who left the church to come and join us. And they share with us. We have people from Methodist churches. They themselves share with us. They do not know where to go to study God's word. Really, they want to, but they don't even know where. We have a couple who share with us. They were renovating their home, and so they rented a house near Newton Circus. And so one evening, as they were walking, they heard the preaching in our night class. I was preaching, I don't even remember what class. So I was preaching, and then there was a loudspeaker, the doors were open, and then I was preaching. And then they heard, as they were walking, then they said, this is the kind of messages that we have been looking for. And then they walk in, and then they stayed, and then they became members of Pandan today. What happened? Renovation, rented premises, and somehow they say that we are looking for a church, we do not even know where to go, and then they're having an evening stroll, and then they heard the preaching, and then now they came over. And there are a lot of these people out there. I'm not kidding. In our night classes in FEBC, you're going to find charismatics, you're going to find Kong Hee Church members, you're going to find Josephine Church members, you're going to find Catholics, you're going to find Methodists attending our night class. I'm not kidding, because when they fill up the application form, they tell us which church they come from. There are a lot of people out there who are hungering for God's word, and they don't know where to get it. We're not saying that we're the only church, please. We are saying that churches that are sound and conservative are dying and they are falling like tenpins. That's what I'm saying. And if you are not careful, if Pandan is not careful, we will also be one of the victims. Look, the church, the strength of a church is in people, right? It's people. It's not the bricks and mortars. It's not the building. It's not how grand your building is. It's the people. And people change. And people come. People go. People die. And all you need is a generation of derelict pastors, elders, and deacons. And all the years of earnestly contending for the faith means nothing when that present generation is filled with derelict leaders. You know that. And that's all over. Sheep will little, few, one by one, leave the church. And all you'll leave behind will be goats. And so you have goats leading goats. Seriously. Because sheep, they will go. They know this is not the voice of the shepherd. We have to find somewhere to feed our own soul. And they are very concerned for the salvation of their little ones, their children. And they won't stay. And they will go. And more of them will go. And what you have left behind, once upon a time, a very fundamental church, vibrant and alive, earnestly contending for the faith. Now you have a church that all they do is social dancing, social drinking, line dancing, cooking, baking, and everything. And they call themselves Christians. Now, this is not make-believe. This is reality. That's what many churches are doing. Dancing, baking, and everything else except teaching the Bible. Call themselves Christians? Sure. All happy? Yeah, all happy. Happy going where? All happy going to the broad gate that leads to destruction. That's what's happening. This is the last days. How do we know? Jesus says so. Before I return, there will be a falling away. Before I return, the world will be characterized by the time of Noah, where everybody just simply think of more and more evil. They don't care about evil. They just think of marrying and giving in marriage, and also characterized by Sodom. Sodom is characterized by two transgressions, fornication and homosexuality. Fornication is really so prevalent that two adults living together, nobody feel any shame anymore, not even us Christians, because it's so prevalent and so common. And soon, homosexuality will also be the same. All 50 states in America already gave the law, it's okay. And every city, every major city will follow suit. Singapore is no exception. It's here. It's not going to go away. Why? Because Jesus says so. Before I return, the world will be like the days of Noah and Sodom and Gomorrah. It's here. That's why it's not the only church, but it is one of the very few churches. If you do not take care of it, be prepared to lose it. Think of your children and your children's children for their sake and for their salvation. I don't think all those little ones running here and there, they are born again yet. They do not know enough to know the truth. If there is no more SBPC, go and find another church where you can entrust them to the Sunday school teachers to truly feed them God's truth. You know of any? Any other question? That's it, the last one. Thank you very much. Oh yeah, one more. Thank you. You mentioned Elijah was taken up by God in spirit. Oh yeah, this time I saw this. I don't know what happened. I think I dropped it. What about his mortal physical body? What happened to it? What about Enoch? Now, I did not say that God took him up in spirit. God took up his whole body. The person asked, when Elijah is in heaven, what kind of body did Elijah and Enoch have. Elijah and Enoch did not have the glorified body because they were taken up before the first coming of Christ and definitely before the resurrection of Christ. Christ must be the first fruit with the glorified body. Elijah and Elisha or Enoch cannot have the mortal body in heaven because the mortal body is not suitable for the heavenly environment. And therefore, they will also appear in heaven in spirit form. I did not say only their spirit were taken up. The Bible made it very clear that Enoch and Elijah's whole body was taken up in a fiery chariot. Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was taken. So his whole body was taken. But when he arrived in heaven, it was only in spirit, not in mortal flesh, and not in bodily, glorified body. Okay? That's what I said. I did not say only his spirit was taken. Now, what about his mortal, physical body? What happened to it? I don't know what happened to it. Okay? Nobody could find it. What about Enoch? Same. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and he was not. What happened to his mortal body? I don't know. Okay? Any other question? Thank you very much.